Please turn in your scripture to Psalm 113. Psalm 113. We'll be reading the entire psalm together. Please rise as you are able for the reading of God's word. This is the word of our God. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Thus far God's word. You may be seated. Have you ever had the sense that someone is watching? You usually get this sense that someone is watching. This sense usually occurs when we know that we are doing something or about to do something that we shouldn't be doing. Have you ever looked over your shoulder when you were going to sneak a cookie from the cookie container to make sure that mom or dad aren't looking, or to make sure that your wife isn't looking as your favorite cake or snack or muffin is sitting there in the fridge or on the counter? You get this eerie sense that somebody is watching us and we don't like it. Or on the other hand, have you ever been surprised to find out someone has been watching you and you had no idea? You had no idea that the good thing that you were doing was being observed by anyone, and you really would rather it had gone unnoticed. Have you ever had these sorts of experiences? What did you do? Did you carry out your contemplated cooking, borrowing activity or not? In our text today, you'll see that God constantly and always watches over his creation, and he knows exactly what's taking place, and he blesses the humble and encourages them. We're turning our attention once again to the Psalms as we reflect on the Lord's goodness in sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. The book of Psalms consists of 150 Psalms, of which those Psalms are divided into five smaller books. Psalm 113 is found in the last of those smaller divisions of the book of Psalms. This book of Psalms is written by 8 different authors. And one of the beauties of the Psalms is that they give expression to every human emotion that you can think of. There's joy in these words. There's struggle. There's anxiety, even despair. But there's always, all of these things are always with a view to God, to what God has done and what God will do. The book of Psalms is about the life of man. It begins in Psalm 1 with man's relationship to God's law, that man was created for the glory of God, and that man is blessed who fearing God, who meditates on the law of God. But not so the wicked. They are like the chaff. And it ends in Psalm 150 with that joyful psalm of praise and delight in God for his goodness, that we are to praise him with our whole being. Psalm 113 is found in the middle of a group of hallelujah psalms. You remember a number of weeks ago, maybe months ago now, we looked at those five Hallel psalms from Psalm 146 to Psalm 150. There is a second group of Hallel songs, and that's from Psalm 111 through 117. Psalm 113 is the third of those Hallel songs. Hallel means praise, and Yah means the Lord. Hallelujah, which is where we get that English term for praise the Lord. Of this first grouping of Hallel psalms, Hallelujah psalms, Psalm 114 is the central one of those psalms. What makes these Psalms 111 through 117 unique is that the phrase praise the Lord occurs in every one of those psalms except 114. And you'll see in 114 that the psalmist reflects on how the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, how Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea fled, and they walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. The Jordan turned back, and they crossed into the Promised Land once again on dry ground. The psalmist is focusing our attention on the mighty power of God. And Psalm 114 is then surrounded by these Hallelujah psalms, these psalms that focus us on God and on His power. I want to show you today from Psalm 113 that you are to praise God who watches over everything and exalts the lowly. You are to praise God who watches over everything and exalts the lowly. You'll praise God's transcendence and praise God's immanence. Praise God's transcendence and praise God's immanence. And I'll define those terms as we go through. First of all, praise God's transcendence. That's a big word. It simply means and refers to God's otherness, that God is unlike us. God is the creator. We are the creature. God is wholly other, wholly. He is not like us. We are creatures who have been made in His image. We have a body and a soul. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And we can, some of those characteristics of God, we can only reflect. And some of those we simply cannot be. And so the psalmist wants you to focus on God's transcendence. That is, God is exalted beyond this world and anything that is in it. The psalm begins, "Praise the Lord." The idea here is that we are to give God the glory. To praise the Lord is simply saying giving Him the recognition that He deserves. For there is no other God like our God. To praise the Lord is an expression of exaltation of God in thankfulness for all that He is and everything that He does. And this psalm, Psalm 113, is an exuberant psalm, an exuberant call to praise. You'll notice that in the first verse, this term, this call to praise the Lord occurs three times. And then it occurs again in verse 3 and in verse 9. And the psalmist begins by praising the Lord. He wants to exalt the Lord for His goodness and His majesty. But who is to praise the Lord? Praise, O servants of the Lord. Servants of the Lord are those who do God's duty, those who love God, those in whom God delights. You see, God's children are called to praise His name. Do you praise His name? Do you delight in His goodness? Are you willing and able to give Him an expression of exaltation? Are you able to speak of God's goodness to you? Are you able to glory in God, to point people away from yourself and the things that you do, and focus their attention on the Lord? It seems that this psalm here has in mind the servants of the Lord in the first instance, that of those Levites in the psalm, in the temple. Those who were called to praise the Lord, to worship God, to sing His praises as the people of God are led in worship. But you see, The Christian is now the temple of the Lord. It is individual believers as a body praising God. You are called to praise the Lord. If you have taken the name of the Lord upon your lips and say, I belong to God. The psalmist says, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. But what in particular are you to praise? You are to praise, the psalmist says, the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord refers to God's character and God's being. It's a synecdoche. That means we're using a part for the whole. We're using that term name to describe the whole of God's character, the whole of God's being. When you praise the name of the Lord, you are praising God for everything that He is, everything that He has done. For God's name represents Himself. Do you know when the first time God gave His name to His people? Do you remember? It was when Moses was speaking to God before the burning bush. And Moses is being called by God to serve Him, to go to Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. And Moses says to God, well, when I go to the people and they say to me, who sent you? What should I say? What should I tell him? What is his name? And then God gives his name. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. You see, God's name represents his being. For God simply is. There was never a time when God was not. He is from everlasting, we say, to everlasting. He is infinite and eternal. He has no beginning. He will have no end. And so the most comprehensive thing that you and I can say about God, the most comprehensive way that we can know God is by His name, I am. We can only say, I was. I was born on such and such a date. We can say that so-and-so, our loved one, they were born on this date and they passed away on this date and are no longer alive, but God always is. And not only does God say, my name is I am who I am, but He says, this is my name forever. And this is my memorial to all generations. And thus, when you read through the Hebrew Old Testament, the name that is used for God is how we would say to pronounce it, Yahweh, sometimes pronounced Jehovah. That is God's holy name. It is a name that was so holy that the Jews refused even to pronounce it. All of the other words in the Hebrew language, they have vowel points they've added to it. But every time they come to the name of the Lord, it was such a holy name and they had such high reverence and high regard for it that they did not even dare pronounce it. And the psalmist says, praise the name of the Lord. Praise God for who He is and for what He has done. To praise the name of the Lord is to exalt God for who He is, for everything that He has done. To praise God's name is to magnify His omnipotence, that is, His almighty power, is to magnify His omnipresence, that He is everywhere present. To praise God's name is to magnify His justice and His righteousness. To praise God's name is to magnify His love and His mercy and His gentleness and His kindness, particularly as it's exemplified in the Lord Jesus Christ. As that song we sang said earlier, two amazing things, God's amazing love and my unworthiness, and that amazing love demonstrated as Christ died upon the cross. And so the psalmist says, you are to praise the name of the Lord. And then he says, blessed is the name of the Lord. Not that we can add anything to the Lord, but we want to magnify Him. We want to exalt God. We want to exalt Him in His being, in His holiness, for He is good. But how long are you to magnify the Lord? Notice what the psalmist says. from this time forth, even forevermore. We are to praise God. You are called to praise God now in your life, in what you say, in what you do, and how you live, and how you talk about one another, and how you talk with one another. And you are to praise God not only now, but also forever. For there is never a time when God is not worthy to be praised. Praise God in this life, praise God in the life to come. And this praising God isn't onerous. It isn't tiresome. I've heard people say, oh, heaven's going to be a boring place because all we do is sing praises to God. Brothers and sisters, heaven is going to be an amazing place because we have an eternity to learn of the infinity of our God. There will never be a time when we don't learn something new about God, something new that we can delight in that we have never known and never seen before. And we will never, ever exhaust the depths of God's being, for He is I am that I am. Simply, it states everything that He is. And you are called to praise God now. Yes, even now in the circumstances that you face. These events in your life aren't unexpected events. They are part of God's providence. They are leading you and teaching you to trust in Him. These events are not easy. But the psalmist says and calls you to praise the Lord. And where are you to praise the Lord? From the rising of the sun to its going down, the name of the Lord is to be praised. This is a continuous exaltation of the Lord. This is worldwide praise. Yes, we are worshiping God here as a body of believers in this physical location. But we are but one expression of the entire body of Christ. For there have been people praising God when you were still fast asleep in your beds this morning. And there will be people praising God long after we have left this building and gone home to our beds again. You are to praise God from the rising of the sun to its going down. It's a continuous praise. It's a praise that never ceases. But also, notice this, the praise of God is to be engaged in everywhere. For there is never a place where the sun is not rising, and there's never a place where the sun has not risen, and there's never a place where the sun has not set. There is no place that is hidden from the rising to the setting of the sun. And you are to praise God everywhere, continuously. Well, you might say, well, I'm not always praising God. I'm not always saying praise the Lord and talking about God and so on. That's not what the psalmist is saying. He's saying that you are to praise God in your words, for sure, but also in your life, in your actions, and how you live, and what you do, and what you say about one another, how you engage in your work, how you interact with those around you. Do they know that you are a Christian? Can they see that by what you say and how you live? Does the love of God exude from your pores in everything that you do and everything that you say? And I know we're not perfect. I know we fall short, that we struggle with that sin, but that is no excuse not to praise the Lord. And what are the reasons that the psalmist gives to praise the Lord? Well, he gives two reasons. For the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, His glory above the heavens. You are to praise the Lord because there is no kingdom on earth that won't be subject to God's rule. There is no kingdom greater than the kingdom of God. We live in a day and an age where the rulers are setting themselves up on high. We've got mighty men in positions of power, mighty women in positions of power that think they are above the law of God. They think that their kingdom is great and that it will have no end. But where is Napoleon today? Where is Alexander the Great? Where is the Roman Empire? Those kingdoms have ceased. They no longer exist, but the kingdom of our God shall have no end. The Lord is above all the nations. He is the ruler of the nations. Yes, even nations that are declining, nations that have once known him and turned their backs on God, who want nothing to do with God's word, who would rather be involved in their own activities than to gather together to praise God, who refuse to bow their knee to God. Brothers and sisters, our God is above the nations. There is no king that is not subject to God's rule. But it's not just the kings. There is no person who is not subject to God's rule. For God is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, which means he is the king of you and of me. He is the king of every man, woman, and child in this world. Have you bowed down to the King of kings and the Lord of lords? Do you know him as your Lord and as your Savior? Are you serving him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? This is what the psalmist says, that you are to praise the Lord, for he is above all nations. But notice something else. The second reason the psalmist gives is his glory is above the heavens. The heavens are glorious. Have you ever stared at the heavens? We were watching a documentary recently as a family about the national parks, and they took some of those still pictures, you know, at night, and you see the stars just twinkling in the night, and the glory and the beauty of those stars, and you see the airplanes flying by, and you see this beautiful valley that's pictured below, and the waters and everything, and it screams the glory of God, that there is a God, and this God is powerful. But the glory of the sky, the glory of the heavens, pales in comparison to the glory of our God. For his glory is above the heavens. It is beyond anything that you can imagine. Far beyond anything that you can imagine. As I mentioned this morning, this gentleman that we knew now beholds the glory of God. He sees his Savior face to face. All other beauties pale in comparison to the glory of our God. For even God himself lights the heavens. The psalmist writes in Revelation chapter 21, the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. This is our God. This is the God who has come down to earth, who has set his name upon his people, who is calling you to praise his name, for there is none like him. You are to praise God who watches over everything and exalts the lowliness. You've seen God's transcendence, that there is no God like our God. But now you will look at God's immanence. Immanence simply means God's nearness, his omnipresence. Emmanuel, God with us. The immanence of God is that God has drawn near to his people. For God draws near to his people, whom he exalts and brings up to himself. Though God is glorious and is glorious above the heavens, notice what the psalmist says. God takes note of the things of the earth, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth. This God who is transcendent, this God who is nothing like you and me, who is pure righteousness, perfect holiness, infinite goodness, he knows you. He knows me. He sees what has taken place in this building today. He's seen what's taken place around this building today. He knows what has taken place in this city, in this state, in this county, in this state, in this country, and indeed in the whole world. God takes note. He humbles himself to look upon such worms, as the psalmist says, as me, as you. He isn't too proud to associate with his children. He isn't proud, too proud to make himself known to the rebellious, wayward people that live in this world. He beholds everything. Nothing passes him by. But notice that while God humbles himself, he raises the poor out of the dust. He lifts the needy up out of the ash heap. For indeed, God exalts the poor. The term poor there has the idea of mean or helpless or insignificant. Those who have nothing and can attain nothing themselves. Those who are completely unable to pick themselves up, to raise themselves up. God raises the poor, the helpless up out of the dust. The idea of dust is of dirtiness and decrepitness, of homelessness. Not a place that you would want to find yourselves. Reminds me of Genesis chapter 3, when God curses the serpent and Adam and Eve, and he says that they will die. He says, "From dust you are, and to dust you will return." God picks up the poor and helpless out of the dust and shakes the dust off of their clothing and off of themselves. The dust of our sin and our rebellion, the dust of our running away from God, the dust of our refusal to serve God as we head in the opposite direction. God picks us up out of the dust. But not only does he pick us out of the dust, he lifts the needy out of the ash heap. The needy are those who are in want, the poor in material things, those who have nothing. And he picks them out of the ash heap. Sometimes it refers to a refuse heap, out of the garbage dump or out of a dunghill. Not a pleasant place to find yourself, is it? And yet that's exactly where God comes and humbles himself to those who are poor and needy, those who are covered in dust, who are living in the ash heap, in the dunghill, and he raises them up. He exalts them. For you see, God takes the lowly and mean things of this world and exalts them while debasing the proud. Peter tells us in 1 Peter, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Accept God's providence with patience, that at the right time he will exalt you. If not in this life, if he doesn't free you from the trials and turmoils of this life, then certainly he will in the life that is to come for all who trust in him. But notice that not only does he exalt, lift them up, he sets the poor at the seat, that he may seat him with the princes, with the princes of his people. He seats the poor and helpless at the banquet table, along with the nobles and princes and kings. Those who were despised by the nobles, God raises them up and sets them before his wedding banquet feast, that banquet feast of the Lamb, where they experience the riches of God's wealth. But notice the psalmist also seems to have something particular in mind. He grants the barren woman a home, like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Those words from verses 7 and 8 are quoted from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. There you have Hannah's prayer, where Hannah prays to the Lord for a child, for she herself was barren and had no children. And she praises the Lord and says, "The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the thrones of grace." You see, Hannah was a barren woman, and she prayed to the Lord for a son, and the Lord gave her Samuel, that he might be a blessing to God's people, and the Lord answered her prayer. What the psalmist is showing here is that God works. not only by ordinary means, but by extraordinary means and miracles. God's work is so spectacular, so extraordinary, that he even grants the barren woman children, the barren household a family. And you see, God used many barren women and blessed them, giving them children that they might be used as part of God's plan of redemption. Remember Sarah? She had no children until she was 90 years old. And Rachel, Jacob's wife, had no children until Joseph was born. And you see, the barren woman, the psalmist says, he grants them a home. It does not take children to make a home. A home is not dependent upon the presence or absence of children, but it is dependent on the unity that a husband and wife have in God. For indeed, as we were reminded, I forget when I was reminded, I think I thought it was today, that maybe in Sunday school, that I'm too busy trying to think about when it was that I forget what I was going to say. That the marriage, here it is, the marriage is a picture of that relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. For you see, the church is the bride of Christ. And even the barren have children, spiritual children, those whom they've loved and nurtured. Never underestimate the ministry that God has given to those who have no children. It's a hard ministry. It's hard, yes, but it is also blessed. For God uses even that for our spiritual good, enabling the barren to devote themselves to the service of our God. You see, our God is so amazing. He can do so much more than we ask or imagine. But he calls us in whatever circumstance we find ourselves to praise the Lord. Are you praising the Lord in the circumstances in which you find yourself? For remember, God is looking down from heaven and he is watching everything that is going on. And the psalmist is saying, look at God's care for his people. Look at it and marvel. Look at it and exalt his name. If God can give the barren children, and he can take care of you too. For he does see your need and provide for you. You are not beyond help, not beyond his ability to pick you up if he so wills. And he always does help his children, though not always in the way that you might expect. Sometimes his help is to take you through the trials, through the difficulties, so that you trust in him more. Praise the Lord, the psalmist ends, by exalting the Lord and lifting his name up. You've seen the transcendence of God, that he is wholly other and wholly different. He is more majestic than anything in this universe, for he is not dependent upon this universe, but the universe is dependent upon him. This Almighty God has made himself known. He is also immanent. And he has made himself known most clearly and most perfectly in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Emmanuel, God with us. Christ came from heaven, laid aside his glory, that he might take to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, that he became like you and me in every respect, yet without sin, in order that he might live a life, that he might, by his act of obedience, keep the law of God perfectly. And by his passive obedience, as he hung there on the cross with the nails through his hands and through his feet and the sword piercing his side, he hung and bled and died and was beaten for you and for me, for your sin, not for his own. It is this God that has come to earth. There is no other God like him. And did you notice the pivotal verse in verse 5? The psalmist asked this question, who is like our God? How would you answer that question? There is no other like our God, for there is only one God, the living and true God. This God draws near to his people. He is not, as the deists would describe him, as a God who, they describe him kind of like a watchmaker, makes a watch, a beautiful watch, intricate, and that's what the world is, beautiful and intricate, and then he winds up the watch and he watches it go and says, yeah, it's ticking away, and then throws it over his shoulder and walks away. That's not our God. There are those that hold that God has nothing to do with his creation. He doesn't watch over. He doesn't care for it. That's not what the psalmist says here at all, is it? The psalmist says that God humbles himself to look upon us. He knows what's taken place. Who is like our God who dwells on high, but who has come down to the earth? For that which is worshipped by other religions are not gods, but the imagination of men. Whether atheism, Buddhism, Hinduism, Mormonism, Mohammedism, there is no God. Their gods do not come and die in the place of wicked, curse-deserving people like our God did in Jesus Christ. You see, and that's what we celebrate at Christmas. Sorry, at Christmas, sure. At Easter. That's what we celebrate every Lord's Day. And brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are called to praise the Lord. You are called to give him the glory that he deserves. This is your duty. But more than that, this is also your joy. For you get to exalt the name of the one with whom you will be forever. For he has called you in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you don't feel like praising God, think on Christ. Consider his humiliation, his birth. Consider his crucifixion, his death. Consider his exaltation, his resurrection and ascension into heaven. For as he was raised from the dead, so will you be raised to eternal life when he returns again in glory. The resurrection indeed declares that he is the Son of God with power over sin and death and hell. But if you do not know the Lord, then you will wallow in the dust. The ash heap will be pretty comfortable for you. You will like the warmth of the dung heap, which will be your home, not only for now, but for all eternity. For God doesn't look down simply on the earth to bless and looks down on those whom he blesses, on those whom he loves, but he also looks down to judge those who defiantly refuse to praise him. But God has demonstrated his love in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Embrace Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, and you will have everlasting life. Oh, God is not a God out there somewhere, detached from the world and its sorrows. God is personally and intimately involved and cares for his creation. And he has made himself known fully and most gloriously in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is God humbling himself to behold the things of the earth. Jesus is God becoming incarnate man that he might raise the poor out of the ash heap. Jesus is God who was debased that the sinner might be exalted and sit before the throne of God at the feast of the Lamb. The glory of God is most clearly seen in Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ is the guarantee of your salvation. In Christ, the fullness of God dwells bodily. Jesus humbled himself that God might exalt him. Jesus became poor that you might become rich in his mercy. Jesus died that you might live. And Jesus lives that you might glorify him. Only in Christ will you be truly able to praise the Lord. Trust in him today, and together with the church of all ages, praise the Lord.